You remember as a kid the anticipation you always had for Christmas. And as a young person, it's generally about, I guess, the closing words that were added into our program, "Don't forget my present." It's usually all about that, isn't it? Because you have your hopes high, you've put your requests in everywhere you possibly could think of to get that perfect present for you. Well, the Bible talks also about a present or a gift, and that's what I'd like to focus in just a few minutes tonight. I won't take a long time, and I probably shouldn't have said that. Steve, my son Stephen and I always, when a preacher says they won't be long, we always time them because that's always the longest sermons they preach. But I really will try to my best to be brief tonight, but I do want to share something from the Word of God, and being a Christmas theme tonight as we are just a few weeks away from Christmas, thought I'd talk about this gift that God has given. I think probably all of you know what the gift is, and we'll get to that at the end, just in case you're unclear. But in the Word of God, that gift is referred to in many different passages. And the first passage I want to consider tonight is in the Gospel according to John. In his 4th chapter and the 10th verse, Jesus says this to a Samaritan woman. He says, "Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." And so here in the Gospel according to John, John is recording a time in Jesus' life when he and the disciples were traveling, and they took the unusual route of traveling through Samaria. That was very unusual for a Jew to set foot in Samaria because there was such animosity between the Samaritans and the Jews. They would normally go way out of their way to the east, to the other side of the Jordan River, to travel either north or south from Judea up to Galilee or from Galilee down to Judea. But the Bible tells us that Jesus must needs go through Samaria. In other words, there was this woman that he had an appointment with. She had no idea that he had an appointment with her, but he knew it in his divine wisdom and God's providence. And as he met her at that well, all alone, the disciples had gone into the city, the well being outside the city. The woman came to the well just as he knew she would, and he struck up the conversation by asking her to get him a drink of water. Not an unusual question to be asked, other than the fact that she was a Samaritan and he was a Jew, and she confronts him about that. And that's where we pick it up here in this verse that he mentions and makes reference to this gift. And he tells her, essentially, that if she knew and understood that he was the Messiah, that he was the Son of God, that he was the promised one of Israel, that she wouldn't be so concerned about getting him a drink of water, but rather she would ask him for that living water. Again, in verse number 10, he says to her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, thou wouldest have asked." From this, I draw the conclusion that the world about us is looking for this gift. They don't know they're looking for the gift. This woman had no idea that she wanted what Jesus was offering. She did not have a clue. She was looking for happiness in many of the areas that people are looking for happiness today. She was not a very moral woman. We won't go into the details of her life. I think most of us know. But she was living what today is considered a good life. Unfortunately, because it's contrary to God's word. And she was looking for something. And Jesus says, "I have what you're looking for." She says, he says it's this gift that God has given. We have people all about us today that are in search of something. And they are not finding it because they're looking in all the wrong places. And we try to share the gift that God has given with them, and they miss the point. They don't want to hear that. But this verse tells us that is truly what their heart is searching for. I have a friend by the name of Joe Dow, and I worked with him almost 20 years ago. We began to work together back in 1985, and I worked with him from 1985 until 1993. And all that time, I did my best to share with Joe about this gift that God had for him. And Joe didn't really want to hear it. He was never rude. We were good friends. And he would listen from time to time as I shared, but he had other things that took priority in his life. But I just recently made contact with him again. Actually, he made contact with me. And it turns out that he now has received God's gift. And he said to me, "All those years you didn't think I was listening, but I was. And God has changed his life, and praise God for that." That's what Joe was searching for all those years, and he didn't know it. And when he finally broke down and received the gift God was offering, he realized, "This is what I wanted all along." Well, the second verse I want to look at is found in the book of Acts, chapter number 8. In Acts chapter number 8, God was doing some things in the world through the disciples and through the Christians at that time. And in Acts chapter 8, verse number 20, after Philip had gone up to the city by the name of Antioch and had preached the gospel there, and folks had responded, the couple of the apostles went to the city of Antioch as representatives from the church in Jerusalem. And as they put their hands on the new believers, they received the Holy Ghost. Now, it's different today than it was at that point. And there was a reason why God did it this way, and he explains that in his word at a later point. We're not going to get into that this evening. But there was a man there that saw what was going on as God was giving the gift. And they saw the changes in the lives of the people that received God's gift. In verse number 20, after this man asked for this gift, Peter responds and said unto him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money." This man thought that he could get the gift of God in some means other than the way that God has offered it to us. There's a lot of individuals out there today that want the gift of God, but they're trying to obtain it in a way other than what God has given to us in his word as to how to receive it. There are many different plans, many different ways. You can check your list off to see if you think you have it according to the teachings of different churches. And I'm not trying to be unkind and mean towards them, but if you hear their own words and what they say, "This is how you receive God's gift." And I'm merely repeating what they would tell you if they had the microphone this evening. But God's word says there's a specific way. And so we're aware of the fact that there are those trying to obtain God's gift, just as this man here in the book of Acts did, in some way other than what God has prescribed. Over in chapter number 11, we see another bit of information about this gift of God. Acts chapter 11, verse number 17. "For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God?" Now, this is jumping right in the middle of a debate in the first century church. What had happened was the Jews had gotten saved on the day of Pentecost. They were all Jews. And the Jews were a very prejudiced people, prejudiced towards everybody, not a Jew. They just simply classified us all as Gentiles. They still do today. And when Philip had gone up to Samaria, and Peter to the house of Cornelius before that, they had preached to those Gentiles. And the Gentiles had gotten saved. And I made reference a little while ago that God did things a little bit differently at that point for a reason. And this was the reason. It assured the Jews that the Gentiles were receiving God's gift on an equal basis. They weren't going to be second-class citizens in the kingdom of God. We would all be first-class citizens, Jew and Gentile, together as we receive the gift of God. And so the church had a little difficulty in Jerusalem. They had a little difficulty understanding this and grasping this and accepting this. They were lifelong enemies and antagonists towards one another, the Jew and the Gentile. And so they had this debate. Could the Gentiles receive God's gift just like the Jews did? And Peter stands up and says, look, they did already receive the gift. And so what we learn from this is that the gift is available for everyone. The gift is available for everyone. We sang that children's song, red, yellow, black, or white. And Jesus loves all the little children. I don't remember how it goes. I'm challenged musically, and so I don't memorize the words to songs. But you know what I'm talking. You probably know it better than I do. I should have just had you sing it. But that's true. It's a simple little truth. But what it teaches us is just what God's Word teaches us. God's gift is available to everyone. There is no one excluded, not a one. All right, well, let's look at another verse of Scripture, this time from the book of Romans. We have just this one and one other, both from the book of Romans. First of all, in chapter number 5 and verse number 15 is a wonderful verse as we talk about God's gift. In Romans chapter 5, verse number 15, God tells us this, but not as the offense, and when he talks about the offense, he's talking about what happened in the Garden of Eden, when Adam took the forbidden fruit and plunged the earth into sin. Now, we know that Eve had taken the fruit, she had been deceived by the serpent, but Adam wasn't deceived. Adam knew what he was doing. And so God lays all of the blame. And us fellows don't like to admit this, but he lays it all on Adam rather than on Eve. And so not as the offense, so also is the free gift. You notice what it says about the gift? It's free. He goes on to say in verse 15, for through the offense of one, many be dead. That's the result of sin. For the wages of sin is death. Okay? We're all dead because of sin. We're born sinners and we sin. And when we reach the age of accountability, we're accountable for the sin in our lives. But the good news in this verse is that, again, backing up just a little bit, for if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. What we learn from this verse is that the gift of God, which is available, as we saw in the last verse, available to every soul on earth, God says it's free. God says it's a gift of grace. Now, Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 8, tells us about this and explains a little bit further. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And so we find that God gives us the faith to believe in the Son, Jesus Christ, by His grace. And so it's a free gift. We can't earn it. And this is the problem of every man-made religion. And the problem that many who read this same book I read, and they come to a different conclusion about this gift. They think the way I receive this gift is by doing something, anything. They say, that's how I do it. The Word of God says, just simply believe. And that's how we receive it. And that's our final point about the gift, is what is it? And of course, you know it's eternal life. Romans 6:23, I quoted the first half, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In a sense, everyone has eternal life. When a soul is created at conception, that soul will never pass out of existence, ever. But when we pass beyond this world and into the next life, into the next world, God says there's two options. And he describes them as life and death. Eternal life and eternal death. Because of our conception of death, we come to the misconclusion that when a person enters eternal death, that they're no longer conscious, that they pass out of existence because they've died. What we have to understand is that the definition of death is not to cease being, but it's just simply to be separated. To define the word death very literally, it just means separation. And when God talks about eternal death, eternal separation, it's eternal separation from God. When he says the wages of sin is death in this life, it's separation from our Father in heaven. Death is separation, and there's an existence forever and ever. And we don't like to talk about it very much, but God talks about it, and he warns us that this place exists that's called hell. And God speaks of it very clearly and very plainly in his word as being flaming fire. Many times in the word of God we read that. Every time the description is identical, that it's flaming fire. So much so that when he describes it, we usually use the term hell. But the permanent dwelling place of a lost soul for all eternity is described as the lake of fire. A lake of fire. And so the next time you go by one of the great lakes, Lake Erie being the closest here, look out there and see that vast body of water. There's a big hole in the ground filled with water. That's a lake of water. And then imagine a big area somewhere that God has created, but it's not full of water. It's full of fire. And in that fire are those that have entered eternity without this gift of God. And they're there suffering. And they will always be there suffering. I hope that doesn't describe you. Now, I said there were two options. Of course, the other option is what we know as heaven. The Word of God gives us a little bit as far as what heaven is like. It's a wonderful place. God describes it as a place of constant joy and constant happiness and constant satisfaction. God says heaven can be yours. Eternal life. It's a gift. You can't earn it. You can't go to church enough to get it. You can't tithe and give enough offerings to get it. That won't do you any good if you're trying to get to heaven that way. God says there's only one. And as Romans 6:23 tells us, it's through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's why God sent his Son. Now, we took the story way back into the Old Testament tonight with one of his ancestors, with Rahab the harlot. But it speaks of the coming Son that the Word of God prophesies. He is the Son of God. It tells in Luke chapter 19 that he came to seek and save that which was lost. Jesus came for one purpose. That was to die for your sin. Because the wages of sin is death. And so Jesus volunteered and said, I'll die in your place. But it won't do you any good. I mean, he did die in your place. But it won't do you any good unless you receive the gift of God. Perhaps you already have your Christmas tree up and decorated. And perhaps there's even some presents under it. And perhaps among those presents, there's one with your name on it. But does that present do you any good as long as it's wrapped up under the tree with your name on it? No, it doesn't. It doesn't do you any good at all. Not until Christmas Day or Christmas Eve, whenever you celebrate Christmas, you take that, let's say it's a pair of socks. I used to get those as a kid and used to try to smile as best I could and say thank you as best I could, all along thinking, why couldn't have this been a toy? Why'd Mom waste money on socks for Christmas? But I've come to appreciate socks for Christmas. And so let's say there's a pair of socks in there, and you put those socks on, and you can take advantage of them after you've received the gift. So it is with eternal life. God died in your place. Now all you have to do is receive it. You receive it according to Romans 10:13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so that's my question tonight. Have you received God's gift? Are you 100% 100% certain you're on your way to heaven? The Bible tells us you can be. And I believe it gives us notice that if we're only 99% sure, that's not enough and we're probably not going. Because the Bible tells us very clearly that if you're on your way to heaven, you know you're on your way to heaven. And so if there's any question in your mind, don't let this Christmas season pass without receiving God's gift of eternal life. And if you'd like to be saved tonight, we're going to sing a song in just a moment. We call it our invitation song. You just come up to the front, you get my attention, you tell me, "Preacher, I'd sure like to know 100% sure I'm going to heaven." And we'll have someone take God's word and show you, not what we believe, but what God's word teaches. And you can know, just as we do, that we're going to heaven. All right, well, let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your blessing to us. Thank you for telling us of your gift of eternal life. And Father, now if there's even one soul, whether it be an adult or a child tonight, that would like to have that 100% certainty of their eternal life, I pray that as we sing, they'll step out of their seat and come up to the front and let me know. Father, we'd be thrilled to be able to show them from your word how they can have eternal life. And Father, if you've laid one soul on our heart, anyone in the room tonight that needs Christ this Christmas season, Father, may we also perhaps use the altar tonight to pray for that individual soul that they might be saved and receive the gift of God. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.